This is the All Saints Today podcast, and I am Pastor Wilbur Allen III. We have an excellent guest for today in the person of Victoria Phillips. She is a diligent advocate for youth and adolescents. She began her career path attending the University of Mount Union. Yes, Mount Union, where she majored in sports management and athletic training. Upon graduation from the University of Mount Union in 2006, she enrolled at the University of Akron to master in sports science. While at school, a seed was planted to pursue a career as a school counselor. And after graduating from the University of Akron, she decided to go in a different direction to earn a second, folks, I mean second master's degree at Malone College, majoring in school counseling. After 7 years with the Pregnancy Support Center and 30,000 plus students later, she graduated from Malone with her second master's in school counseling. Victoria has been in and has been a member of the First Church of God in Christ, which is a centennial church. I believe that the congregation is 102 years old. She's been a part of the church her entire life. Being led to youth has been a life passion and a spiritual one. At the age of 16, I found this very interesting. She held her first youth conference at her local church. And from there, she has held multiple conferences, retreats, seminars, and programs with hopes of equipping believers to do kingdom work. Victoria, thank you for being part of our podcast.
Thank you for having me. Thank you so much.
Well, I tell you, I believe that you are a community asset to the Canton City Schools. You serving as a guidance counselor there. I believe the Lord has positioned you there to impact the lives of our young people as they matriculate through the school system. Mm-hmm. Well, I just want to get right into it. I really found something very interesting in your bio. You worked at a transitional youth home named the PAL Mission, where you aided young women 18 to 24. If you could share a little bit about that experience.
So during my time at PAL Mission, these young women were between the ages of 18 to 25. Most of them were in the foster care system. And so that we were helping them transition into independent living. We were teaching them to be self-sufficient. So what would happen is, you know, they had a home, they had food, the requirements were, you know, go to work. They were required to give a portion of their check to PAL Mission. And when they graduated from the program, they would get all that money back. PAL Mission never took any of that money. So they're leaving the program with thousands of dollars to keep in their savings account, things like that. We had Monday night sessions. We would bring in community resources to hold classes about their health, whether that was mental health, physical health, financial literacy. And it was incredible. They would have to cook for the house. There were chores, the whole nine. But we were teaching these young women to be self-sufficient so that when they graduated from the program, there was no need to run back anywhere or fall apart. We were giving them the tools to be successful. And it was incredible.
What were some of the challenges that you saw some of these young people confronted with?
It was easy to be pulled back into some of the poor habits that we were trying to pull them away from. During my time there, we didn't allow a lot of, you know, outside influences in the home. If someone came to visit, they would be out on the patio, different things like that. But people would try to pull them back into drugs, into poor habits, into different things. And we just did not let that infiltrate the home. We they stood their ground on that. And I loved that we did not allow harmful influences in that home. But it was hard. We had rules. There was curfew. Like I said, they had to give a portion of their checks to Pile Mission, but we were saving their money in a savings account. They were receiving all of that money back. And so it was just about making them feel that they were self-sufficient so that when it was all on their shoulders, they could do it.
What was the maximum length of time? Because I'm thinking a person in such like a transitional housing facility like that, what was the maximum amount of time? These are kids, these are folks, young people who, I shouldn't say kids, but young people who are in the foster system. And so many times there's horror stories that once they become a certain age, they're pretty much thrust out. So what was what was the maximum amount of time they could live in this facility?
That's a fantastic question because, you know, our leader, her name is Jill Miller. She knew there was another group of young women that needed this. My time there was limited. I want to say it was a 2-year stint, but I don't want to be I don't want to be quoted on that. But I feel like it was a 24-year stint with a comprehensive plan, so that when it was time to graduate, they were ready.
You know, this brings something to mind. I got to ask you this, because I like this concept and the tension you describe regarding the environment they're currently in and then the world that they come from. I always thought it would be wonderful, and I'm not in a position to do it, where you would have like a school out of the city in a rural environment. And basically, something where farmland would be purchased and you would repurpose the farmland. So it would be a campus. There would be your classroom building and other things necessary for a school. And they could matriculate through that and graduate with a diploma. And I've thought about that. And then to hear what you've gone through is something that I think is a great need. Especially for inner city, high risk youth.
That's also a significant point, Pastor, because Canton is small. And so it was in such close proximity to anything. It wasn't a prison. So they were allowed to go and they went to work. We helped them with transportation if needed, different things like that. So it was so easy to have access to whatever. Again, they had freedom.
Yes.
You know what I mean? It wasn't a halfway house or anything like that. It was their home. So when you're in a small city like Canton and you have access, you know, things happen. And I've watched some young women walk away from a fantastic opportunity to get back into that world.
Because, you know, you went to Mount Union, you had graduated, I attended Mount Union, graduated, and that type of environment really has an impact on you. And so for inner city youth to have that type of experience where you have wonderful facilities, caring teachers, even activities. You and I grew up in a church, and I would love to see something like that, where they could experience that college type environment and for them to be impacted by that and really change the path of their lives. Yeah. But I like this Pile Mission experience that you had, and it puts me in the mind of that. I also ran across this, and I think it's a critical point to be discussed. Is you mentioned devastation and trauma and how that is infiltrating the schools. if you could share a little bit about that, because, you know, trauma can affect mental health. And there's even been some documentation, some research that trauma even changes or impacts an individual's DNA. And then from there, the succeeding generations.
I was really thinking about this before the interview. The number of young people in the schools that have ADD, ADHD, in need of an IEP, individualized education plan. When I was growing up in school, there was a classroom of students, maybe, you know, that you knew they had developmental issues. But it wasn't 50% of the school. You know what I mean? And I look at it frequently and I said, I don't remember this. Maybe, you know, we didn't know what things were and we did, we misdiagnosed things or during that time or, but in my classroom, what I remember, what I recall, students weren't struggling the way that I see in the schools right now. And the problem is, in my opinion, you have trauma, which can start to, the results of trauma start to mimic mental health, start to appear as something else. So for example, one of the accommodations we frequently give to students who may have ADD or ADHD is preferential seating. You know, you can sit where you learn best. And that's supposed to help a student with that disability. But a person who has experienced trauma, and it doesn't even have to be what a person would consider significant trauma or severe trauma, but if they've experienced any trauma, they need preferential seating. So I am always in fear when I go home. I need a seat so I can look at the door. I need to see the door. That's preferential seating. I need a seat by the window. I need to feel like I can escape if I need to. That's preferential seating. You know what I mean? I don't know how much of what the students are dealing with is associated with a tried and true mental health disability or if they are dealing with trauma. And trauma can take on many different faces. Students who experience violence, abuse, or neglect in the homes. Students who have experience with substance abuse. Instability due to their parents being separated or one thing that we're dealing with in the schools. Now, for me, I have many parents who are incarcerated. That's considered trauma or adverse, an adverse childhood experience. And so I just feel like there's this blurred line. And I could handpick any student in the school and they've probably experienced, you know, half or more of the 10 significant childhood trauma experiences. So there's this, again, to me, a blurred line. And if we do not take care of the trauma, I don't know if we can ever clearly divide what is trauma and what is mental health.
Do you think that is a significant issue today? I'm thinking back to when I was like in grade school and junior high and high school. What we had back then was learning disability. And it seems like now it's more pronounced. Am I correct?
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Because we've been able to diagnose, you know, studies have done a great deal in making us more educated. But now it just seems like everyone has a diagnosis. And if they really wanted to, they could get a diagnosis, to be honest with you. And so it's the balance is gone.
And I'm sure this trauma is impacting, especially nowadays with test scores that school districts have been confronted with. Does that impact academic performance?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've had students who, for example, let's say their parents have been, one or two parents are incarcerated. They're in homes with, you know, family members were nice enough to bring them into the home, but now they are the babysitter, the household babysitter. So they are babysitting instead of being in school. I can't tell you how often we see that. Their hours of learning have been significantly decreased. If I showed you our absenteeism, you would be blown away.
So it's almost like, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe school districts are equipped to deal with this?
I will say, being an employee of Canton City Schools and having children mm-hmm. who go to Jackson local schools, our school district offers so many resources. There's not one issue we haven't considered and tried to offer a solution for. Not one. I think we do it better than any other district. And I stand firmly on that. We do it better than any other district. The number of resources and programs we have made available, I would put us up against anyone. The problem is, it means nothing to have a program and no one shows up. It means nothing. Who is utilizing what we have to offer? Who takes it seriously? Where's the consistency? There's always a reason why people cannot. We offer transportation. Thousands of dollars have gone into transportation to make things available. But again, if there's no support, we can't really say what's been effective and what hasn't.
Yes. And again, that really points back to the fact of how important it is. Because mm-hmm. you said the word support mm-hmm. and how important it is for the parents.
Absolutely.
To partner mm-hmm. With the building.
Yes.
In terms of that they're getting the proper education. There's one thing I've always believed in. I tell you this. It's so important for parents mm-hmm. to be seen in the building.
Amen.
And this is my own personal belief. Mm-hmm. I believe if the parents are seen in the building at different programs or even parent-teacher conference, all those different items, I believe that even ensures that the teachers, principals, mm-hmm. It ensures that your child receives a better education.
Amen.
Because if they see that the parents are concerned, mm-hmm. then the teacher knows, the principal knows they've got to bring their A game mm-hmm. In terms of those children getting the best possible education. Yeah. Am I correct on that?
Yes, we need their support. We need to be teammates in educating their children, our community. And I believe that the greatest danger to our school district is the lack of community and parental support. Mm. I would love to have, you know, I have big dreams. I have big dreams. I always do. And I just feel like, let's just try it. Let's build it. Hope they will come. That's my heart. But I feel like I want to get parents, all parents in the building, whether your student is honor roll, merit roll, we struggling, I don't care where they fall. They need to be in the building. They need to understand what's available. They need to understand what's going on. And then we need to become teammates. And we do not have leverage. I'm working the summer school program right now. And so we had, I'm not going to give you numbers. It will astonish you. But as I was calling homes to ask, you know, hey, your child failed a semester or more courses and we need them to get back on track. Could your child come to summer school? It starts next week, different things like that. And so many parents, they won't be there. They don't want to come. I can't get them to go. Do they live in your home? They live in your home? So if the parent is saying, you know, I just throw my hands up. There's nothing else I can do. I don't know what else to do with them. We have no leverage. We can plead, we can beg, but if the parent is like, I throw my hands up too, what can we do? What can we do?
And you know what? That's a symptom of a very complex issue, especially here in Canton.
Amen.
There's poverty,
mm-hmm.
Lack of jobs.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that whole poverty piece gives life to a whole host of issues.
Yes.
And I tell you, my heart, because I was on the school board
for
a brief stint on the Kansas City School Board, just for a brief period of time. Mm-hmm. And I met teachers, toward buildings, and there's a lot of good work that's being done in the Canton City schools. Yes. And but my concern is, and my heart always went out for the Canton City schools, because the school district cannot deal with many of the problems that persist in Canton.
Yes.
Because the district is educating students, but if they're coming from an area or a home in a city like Canton where there's high poverty, low employment opportunities, et cetera, the district, now you let me know if I'm wrong in this, but the district really isn't in a position to deal with economic issues or even political issues. Mm-hmm. The district is about education, which I believe the Kansas City Schools has an excellent paradigm in terms of educating our children. But it's the complex issues that persist in the city. And my heart goes out for the district, because then the district is dealing with these test scores.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah.
And then the district is being impacted by the city, by the environment.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the things I noticed when I was on the school board, how much of an uphill battle it is.
We're fighting giants. And I thank God for my life experiences, because it helps me to give grace to all parties. Everybody. Mm-hmm. So I'm a coach, but I also ref, but I was a parent of a child, of an athlete, and I was an athlete myself. So I get to feel all of that. Likewise, in the school, I'm a counselor, but I work closely with administration, but I'm a parent of two children that went through the school district. And so I understand from every lens you give me, I understand. And it helps me to give people grace. And it helps me to, I can meet anyone where they are, but I don't feel that everyone gives us that grace. So there are decisions that are happening. They don't understand. This is a state level mandate. This is not Kansas City Schools saying this has to be. This is state level mandates, and we are put in a position to enforce And we have to be the middleman to take all the daggers. But the people who are actually making the decisions, you'll never see them. Mm-hmm. You'll never name them. You don't know who they are. So there's state level giants. There's, you know, city, local level giants. And then our building, there are many giants there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that became very apparent. I remember going when I was on the board, I went to Columbus and met some folks there. And I think really for the first time, that's where I really saw from a holistic standpoint, the education process, from the classroom all the way up to the political sphere. Yes. That's all involved in that. So I really, my heart goes out for the Kansas City schools and some of the things that they're dealing with. Well, I want to ask you about this. I found this very interesting. You have this program, Save Us Now, where you're dealing with FAFSA preparation, paying for college, dating, domestic violence, and being single and saved. I believe that is a marvelous program.
That was a product of all I had seen from Powell Mission all the way into through, you know, working in Kansas City schools. I was seeing all of these reoccurring barriers or reoccurring hurdles. And I wanted to put together a program where we can talk about, Pastor, I do senior recognition at the school. This year we were able to award, well, our students were able to earn over $2 million. Wow. And that's, you know, scholarships, that's university funded scholarships, all kind of money. But for example, I had a scholarship that was worth, it would have been worth anywhere between $5,000 and $9,000. I have five students out of over 400 seniors. Five students apply. Five.
Wow. Really?
Five. And so I say that to say with the Save Us Now series, I felt those topics that I handpicked, those were my top five. Mm-hmm. And we would have those programs and people wouldn't show up. And it's so discouraging. Really? It's so discouraging because I know that the information I have is valuable. But again, it means nothing if the people do not show up. And so that's what I was up against. But financial aid, FAFSA, is it has our families in a chokehold. But there's help. There's help for you, but you got to come to receive it. Mm-hmm. We meet us halfway. We are completely setting the table, but please meet us, take a step to help us. A lot of people are protective of their financial information, understandably so, but they have to understand without that FAFSA documentation, your child receives no funding. There's nothing the school can give your child without it. So those are the conversations I sought to have at the Save Us Now series.
Excuse me. Now, the Save Us Now series, is that Kenton City Schools based or is that?
Oh, no. That was just one of my babies. babies, just like lockdown. And I was holding them at the church. But... you know, I think we did three of the five topics, I want to say. But after, you know, putting so much preparation, because I care about excellence. I care about what people see when they come to a program that I hold. So I put a ton of work into it. And for no one to show up, it's just too disheartening for me. My heart can't take it too many times.
That is a critical program. Mm-hmm. The Save Us Now series is extremely critical. And I find that very interesting. And that you had it here in Canton?
Yes, I had it. I held it at my church.
Okay.
And my church is always so supportive. I could come just pull something out of the sky and they'll be like, okay, Victoria, we're behind you. They're always behind me. And so if no one else shows up, they're going to show up. But the people that needed to hear it were not there. Mm. And our church is right in the heart of an area that can use all of those resources. We are in a prime area to save people, to help people who truly need it. But they gotta meet us halfway. Yep. Just meet us somewhere.
Well, Victoria, obviously you have vision, mm-hmm. and God has given you the vision as to how to minister to the church, mm-hmm. But also minister to the community. I am thankful for your vision, thankful for your experience as well as your thinking. Mm-hmm. It is definitely a community mindset. Mm-hmm. And you know, you put me in the, you make me think of another gentleman who is endeavoring to impact Canton youth. That's in the person of Mr. Terrence Jones. Mm-hmm. And how he is impacting our youth as far as education and how critical education is. And but I do want to thank you for being on our podcast. There's so much more I could talk to you about. There's just so much. You have to come back.
I love it.
I see where you had Kenny Eldridge, who's a good pastor friend of mine. And so we have to have you come back and do some more. I have some more discussion regarding education and impacting our youth.
Yes.
I have one favor to ask.
Yes, sir.
If you just could provide us with a prayer,
yes, sir.
For our youth, our families, and the importance of education.
Okay, thank you. Kind Father, we come to you again with another word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for the platforms that you've given us to share the good news, to reach people where they are, Father God. Now, Lord, we lift up our youth. You know, you are the God that hears. You are the God that sees. And in my heart, I can even say you are the God that feels. You feel what these young people feel. You were there. You saw them. And as I heard a preacher say recently, God went to go get them himself. You can reach down and get them. So where we are falling short, Father God, I'm asking you to come down and reach down and reach our young people. Show us how to be better stewards of our time and of our influence and of our assignments, because we are in a time where our children are in need. And we don't want to be the reason why they continue to fall away from you, Father God. So I lift up the teachers, administrators, legislature, lawmakers, everyone who has a hand in the future of our children, Father God, help us to turn our hearts and our thoughts back to you so that we can reach our young people. They are hurting. They are in need. They are in need of support and love. And Father God, we thank you for the heart you have given to people like Pastor Allen to reach the needs of the people, Father God. So I'm lifting up the pastors and the churches and the youth pastors and youth programs in the churches. Help us to be the leaders you have called us to be, Father God. And we will forever give your name the praise, glory, and honor is already yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, I just want you to continue to pray for the educators, those who are working with our children in the schools, that God give them the fortitude to provide the environment and education for our children. Thank you, Sister Victoria, for being with us today.
It. This is wonderful, Pastor. Kudos to you, Pastor. I love this.
Well, thank you for tuning into our podcast, and we pray that you continue. There are other podcasts available at allsaintstemple.org. Just tap on the podcast button, and I pray that you would be, your walk with the Lord would be strengthened by those episodes. Blessings to each and every one of you.